Thanks, Norma. Well done. That was a whole bunch of stuff. It's good for us to be... this is a picture a friend of mine painted. His name's Rembrandt. Back a little while ago. I'll leave it up there just to give you a reminder of what's going on. Can I just, before we begin, just say it's important when the people of God gather together to hear the Word of God read and to hear the Word of God preached on. Now, I really appreciate what... I appreciate Glenn's confession at the beginning. You know, oh, boring. Actually, this is all right. Isn't that a reminder that God actually has something good to say to us from His Word? And I want to say that as a church, what we're committed to is having the Bible read. And we're committed to having the Bible read and then taught. Because there are other commitments you could have. You could say, we want a bit of a clickbait sermon that's going to say, how are you going to get very excited about that? But that might not actually be what God is saying to us. What we've got to be convinced and certain of what God is saying to us, because that's what we need to hear. What we think we need to hear and what God says we need to hear can be two different things. And the way that we hear what God has for us to hear is we move through the Scriptures. So I want to encourage you as we do this, because there is good stuff here for us to be confronted by and stuff to be comforted by. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at your word now, that you would give us spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we will know what you are saying to us today through your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can I say that faith is absolutely vital to the Christian life. It's vital in the beginning. You actually can't initiate or, activate God's saving power in your life without faith. You've got to believe it and trust it, and therefore you've got to know it. But not only is faith important to begin, faith is critical and important in our continuing and going on in the Christian life. It is by faith that we walk and live. So the Apostle Paul says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. That's why the Bible will say things about faith like this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But I want to say that sometimes I have found in my own life and in the lives of many others that sometimes the space in your life that should be filled with faith is filled rather with fear. Fear can threaten faith. If you haven't been with us, we've been going through the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers is about two generations of Israelites. One generation, the first generation, that was characterized by fear. Now, you can think back in the stories, and yeah, they were. And on the verge of walking into the promised land, rather than walking by faith into the promised land, they decided to fear what was there and not listen to God's promise and walk by fear in the direction of Egypt. Well, the other generation stands again now at the border of the promised land. And I think probably the very first version of Numbers was on the lips of Moses, and that he was recounting this to them, this second generation, and saying to them, here are some reasons to not give in to fear, but to have faith. This is a very serious encouragement to the second generation to not be characterized by the fear that first generation was characterized. And what better way to say something very, very serious, but in a very funny way? And so what happens is he tells what is actually a very funny story, Balaam and his donkey. Well, other than God, the main characters in this story are the very wealthy and prominent king of Moab named Balak. There's one character. The second character is a notorious and powerful pagan magician slash prophet slash sorcerer named Balaam. And the third character is a donkey. It's the donkey in the end that comes out on top. Is there an animal, is there another animal that has more of a reputation for dumbness and stubbornness that God could have used than a donkey? Maybe there is, I don't know, but a donkey's a pretty good one. This donkey is going to show up the two most powerful opposers of God's people. Now, this whole story is a very carefully crafted story. It's actually in a lot of triplets, in a lot of threes. So everything happens in threes. And this structure, apart from some other benefits, one, it makes it very memorable. This week, we were up to this after dinner this week at home, and it was Ellie's turn to read, and she read the first line of chapter 22 of Numbers. She put down the Bible and she said, "I already know this story." And then she went on to recite the whole lot. Now, not word for word, but she got every single point in. I said, "Oh, that was pretty good. How many times have you read that?" She said, "Once." But that's not so amazing. You read it and you'll remember it because of how it's written. Unfortunately, she's not here this morning. I would have got her to recite the story to you. You'll have to put up with me. But here we go. In brief, here's what happens. Balak, king of Moab, is absolutely scared, absolutely witless of Israel, who have just progressively knocked out all the other camps and nations around him. And they're marching slowly towards him. He knows he's not going to be able to beat them because they've just beaten up people that are bigger than him. So he needs a secret weapon. He needs a weapon of mass destruction. And so he calls on the infamous Balaam. Balaam is the best curser in the ancient world that money can buy. And Balaam is so prominent in the ancient world that he's not only known from the Bible, that there are other sources that talk about Balaam as well, and they say exactly the same things as the Bible says. Even most recently, if you can call this recent, 1967, it's recent when you're talking about ancient stuff, they were doing some archaeological digs in Jordan, and there they found what is called the Book of Balaam. And it had all these exact titles that the Bible called, the exact sorts of things that was spoken about of him, was spoken about of this Balaam. Now, Balaam, it seems, was a very prominent and powerful man, and in some sense he had the reputation of being able to curse people and curse whole nations. And so Balak says of him in chapter 22 and verse 6, "Those who you bless are blessed, and those who you curse are cursed." Now, when we read those words, we're meant to recall what has just happened previously in Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, "I'm going to make you a people. I'm going to bless them. They're going to be a blessing. Whoever curses them, I will curse, and whoever blesses them, I will bless." Now, already, the people of Israel, as they're listening to this story, they've got to snigger a little bit because they're saying, "Okay, now we've got a standoff. We've got a standoff between this powerful, prominent, prophet, sorcerer-type character who, when he blesses, they're blessed, and when he curses, they're cursed, and God. Let's see who wins." Well, Balaam is told by God that you can only say what I tell you. And that's an important point to remember, so keep that in mind. Balaam sets off on his donkey, and three times the donkey sees this angel of the Lord in the way and diverts course. Once into a field, once to try and go up around it, and once just to drop and sit there. Three times Balaam beats his donkey because he's a bit embarrassed that this great, prominent, he has the reputation of being able to control people, can't even control a donkey. Thank you for that laugh. It's funny. This is it's meant to make us think, this is ridiculous. The third time the Lord opens the donkey's mouth and the donkey says, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Now, if you don't think that's surprising enough, Balaam answers the donkey. He says, "You've embarrassed me. You've made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand and not this stick, I would kill you." Well, we know already who's got a sword in their hand. Here is a donkey that sees spiritual reality better than the very best the world can offer. A donkey is better than them. The Lord then opens Balaam's eyes and he sees what the donkey sees. And there in verse 32 of chapter 22, it says, "The angel of the Lord asked him, 'Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me.' The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but would have spared it." Now, the angel goes on to say to Balaam again and again and again, "Okay, head off to do your cursing, but I tell you, you can only say what the words that I give you." Balaam, like the donkey, must only speak the words that God puts in his mouth. And what we need to see is that this whole story is focusing us towards what Balaam says carefully to the oracles or speeches that Balaam comes up with, because these are the words that God is putting in his mouth. Now, remember the context. Here's Moses telling the people of Israel, don't walk by fear like the generation before. That decision to walk by faith. Here's what you need to hear. It is these words that are on Balaam's lips. So Oracle 1, or Speech 1, there it's in chapter 23, verses 1 and following. What Balak, the king of Moab, does is takes Balaam to this spot, to this high spot, where in the distance, he can see a little bit of the people of Israel. And Balak says, "Great, do your stuff. Shoot down from here. You'll be able to get them. You can only see a little bit of them, but do your cursing stuff." And here, Balaam starts pretty well in Balak's mind. He says this. I don't know how you curse people, so maybe they have a special voice or something. "Jacob for me, denounce Israel." Now you can imagine Balak at this point is thinking, here we go. Bang, it's going to be awesome. But then Balaam says, "But how can I curse those whom God has blessed? These people are set apart," he says. "These people are special out of all the nations. They are numerous beyond counting. And I wish I was just like them." You see that right at the end of his speech? "Let me die the death of the righteous. May my end be like theirs. If only I could be like them." Now you imagine Israel hearing these words, this new generation. "You are God's treasured possession. You are uncursable. You are blessed. You are numerous beyond counting. You are the most envied people on the whole planet." Now, surely that's beginning to inspire some faith, isn't it? Surely that's beginning to extinguish fear. And friends, as you and I think about this, we are a people. If we are going to sacrifice everything, if we are going to take up our crosses and follow Jesus, if we are going to count the world as lost to us, if we are going to give everything to Christ, every moment, every thought, we need good reason to do that, don't we? We need to be reminded of the great God who has won for us. And we have an even greater reminder in the Lord Jesus, in his death, his resurrection, not only his resurrection, but his ascension and what's called session. He's in charge at the right hand of God right now. Who have you got to fear? Well, the next speech that Balaam gives Balak, it's funny because Balak says, well, that didn't work. Let me take you a bit closer so you'll see a bit more of them, about a quarter of them. And let's see how that goes. Well, it starts well again. Balaam says in chapter 23 and verse 18, arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. And Balak's there, dumber than a donkey, thinking now it's going to be good. And Balaam says, does God not keep his promise? Is he like a man that doesn't keep his promise? When he says they're blessed, there's blessed, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. He says, he has blessed, and I cannot change it. He says, nothing can come against them. No misfortune, no misery, no sorcery, no divination. They are unbeatable because God is with them. Again, put yourself in Israel's shoes. Isn't this what you need to hear to decide to live by faith? Isn't it? No spiritual power can come against you. Wouldn't this stir you to confidence and trust? Well, Balak replies to this. He's not too happy at the moment. It's now backfired on him twice. He says, what are you doing? Look, don't curse them or bless them at all. Just don't. And then the very next verse, we find Balak saying, well, maybe third time lucky. I'll take you to a spot, Balaam, where you can see the whole lot of them. Every one of those Israelites camped in such beautiful symmetry, as we've heard so wonderfully from Numbers already, how each of them were camped, how each of them were gathered, and how right in the very center of them was this tent that belonged to their God who was with them, who moved with them, who lived in a tent with them. That tabernacle of testimony, the meeting place of God. And Balaam says, well, third time lucky, here we go, Balaam. Go for it. And Balaam sees all of Israel camped and he starts a slightly different way this time with his prophecy. It is there in chapter 24 and verse 3. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of the one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of the one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. Now imagine at that point Balak's thinking, it's slightly different to last time, but it might still be okay, might be going to curse this people. And what does he say? Balaam says, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. And then he begins to speak of Israel's future in Eden-like terms, E-D-E-N. He talks about valleys spread out and gardens and rivers and aloes and cedars and abundant water and strength and victory. And he says there in verse 7, their king will be greater than Agag. Their king will be exalted. It's sort of like saying their king will be greater than the greatest king, or another way that you could say that is their king will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he goes on to say that Israel is like a sleeping lion. And Balak, in his fullness, in his foolishness, has come up to give the sleeping lion a bit of a kick. How's that going to go for him? I don't know if you've been to Africa. I haven't. Maybe you've been on one of those guided tours through the lion park. Did you ever think, I'm going to get out and kick that lion, that sleeping lion? You just wouldn't do that, would you? It's laughable. Everybody would think, what a stupid idiot that person is. And yet that's exactly what we're to think of Balak, this powerful and prominent king coming against to curse Israel. You fool, what are you doing? Balaam finishes what he's saying of Israel by what God had said to Abraham, may those who bless you be blessed and those who curse you be cursed. Well, there in verse 10, Balak finally gets it. He goes, that's it, right, I'm not paying you. You're not getting paid. Balaam goes, who cares about money? I can only do what the Lord... I told you I could only say what the Lord said. Balak says, get out of here. Balaam says, well, I'll get out of here in a minute. Let me give you one for free. And he then goes on to tell them what, in verse 14, what this people will do to your people, Balak, in the days to come. And then there is this oracle from verses 15 and onwards in chapter 24. And he utters quite amazing words that speak of a king who will come from Israel. Did you see it there? Verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Here is Balaam. Get it? Get it? Thinking caps on. Here is Balaam, a foreign magician, prominent in the land then, talking about a star that will come out of Jacob. And here we are, almost at Christmas time, thinking about magicians who know about a star who's going to come out of Jacob, that when they see it, they're to follow it and meet the one who's born king of the Jews. Because the one born king of the Jews is the one who is born king of the whole world. I imagine those magi that made that trip would have been very au fait with Balaam's prophecies there. I mean, if we can dig them up in 1967 and see them, certainly they would have had them on their shelves to have a look at. This king that is talked about here in the pages of Scripture is in some sense fulfilled by King David, but these words are too big for him. They suit him, but they don't fit him. We're looking for a greater David. We're looking for a better David. We're looking for a greater king, a better king. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus, is it not? And can't you see this little glimpse of the future that would have built into the intense expectation of a Messiah who will be a conqueror? And later in the Old Testament, this story is used as the antidote to the fear that tries to steal faith. And what Israel and what you and I need to know is that the very best military power, combined with the very best spiritual opposition, the very best spiritual opposition and very best physical opposition, is less than a donkey. The most lethal combination against you as the people of God is dumber than a donkey. And that opposition is laughable. Remember Psalm 2? all the kings of the nations, they're going, well, let's get God's king. Let's kill him. And what does God do? The one enthroned in heaven. What's the next one? Laughs. If God is for us, friends, who can be against us? Do you hear these words after the resurrection of Jesus that are encouraging us to an incredible faith? Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, as the people are taking the land, he says this, "Don't you remember Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, who arose and fought against Israel? And he sent and invited Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you? But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand, but I would not listen. So he blessed you again and again and again. So fear the Lord and serve him and throw away your worthless gods." And Micah chapter 6 says, remember what Balak asked for and remember what Balaam replied. Remember that. Here is reason for faith. Balaam looked forward to what was to come. A king who would crush every power, spiritual and physical. And that's why the Apostle Paul in the New Testament will talk about the victory that Jesus won in the resurrection from the dead as being, like in Colossians, that he has made a public spectacle of all the evil powers of this cosmos on the cross and by the resurrection. Made a public spectacle of them. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus has been exalted far above every ruler and authority. This is a story that must ignite faith and zeal in us. Friends, we keep fearing. I keep fearing opposition. I keep fearing if I speak up, people will think I'm silly. If I just keep quiet, people will think I'm okay. We fear what people think of us. We fear persecution, so we keep quiet. But do you see what we're fearing? We're fearing like a donkey, less than a donkey. You're afraid. Afraid of a tiny little ant sort of thing. Oh, that's an ant. Help. You know, nobody does that. Well, somebody might, but most people don't. Psalm 118 and Hebrews 13, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I think we fear that if we really lived for Jesus, our kids might not have as best opportunities as they could have. We might lose them. They might not be what the world wants them to be and what somehow we want them to be as well. Don't be afraid of that. Why are you afraid of that? Give yourself in faith to Christ. And friends, I want to say that as our world, or at least as our culture, moves away more and more from Christianity, somebody has said that when people stop believing in God, it's not that they don't believe in anything, it's that they begin to believe in everything. And so what will happen and what is happening in our culture, the more and more Christianity is withdrawn from, the more and more superstition will reign. Watch this space. But it's already happening, even in the church. Because as we misunderstand or as we don't connect or understand with the resurrection of Christ and what he has done for us, we begin to fear curses. Even Christians, and maybe you've heard it, you need to be careful that in your line there might be a generational curse. Because you had a mason or something, you've now got a sore back or whatever it might be. Can I tell you, that is foolishness and dumber than a donkey. Don't give it power. When you believe it, you give it power. When you believe a lie, you give a lie power. And then suddenly you think, look how much power that lie's got. Don't believe it. It's a lie, and it's leading you astray and away from the resurrected Jesus. Friends, he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Nothing can take that away. Nothing. Neither height nor depth nor angel nor archangel nor life nor death or whatever it is, nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are super conquerors in him. And there will be a day he has destroyed those spiritual powers. They have no hold upon us anymore. We used to walk that way when we followed the ways of this world, the one who was at work in those who are unbelieving. But now we're not under him anymore. His power is broken. But one day, when the Lord Jesus returns, he'll then also deal with the physical. And there will be a day, and we're going to see that in the next coming weeks, there will be a day of judgment, of retribution, when every power will be seen to be bowing before the knee and crushed at the feet of King Jesus. So you've got to live by faith. You've got to live by faith. Walk by faith into the promised land, because your only other option is you walk by fear back to Egypt. Which one are you doing? And it's not that you need a little bit of religion to remedy. It's not that. It's that you need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, is that what you've got, or do you just have a little bit of religion? Will you think about that and ask yourself that question? How do I live my life? How do I even respond to the people of God here? Is that faith that I have? Or have I only got religion? Religion's doing nothing. Religion's actually walking by fear back towards Egypt. Well, friends, there's the story to encourage you. The story about a donkey that knew better than the best that the world could give. And the question that you face, and the question that the Israelites faced as Moses recounted this story to them, is will we live by faith or will we live by fear? You choose. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen.